After the Israelites reconstructed the wall around Jerusalem, a priest named Ezra led them in a time of celebration. Surprisingly, a revival broke out, and it included one of the longest prayers recorded in the entire Bible. This beautiful prayer of confession and praise gives us practical lessons to follow. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us understand the components of Ezra's prayer and the practical implications for our times. Chuck picks up the study in Nehemiah chapter 9, where Ezra was rehearsing God's many blessings to Israel. Chuck titled his message, Four-Dimensional Praying.
After the people came into the land under Joshua, they took possession. And we remember those days, Lord. Verse 27. You delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them, and they cried unto thee in the name of their distress. In the time of their distress, you had compassion, and you gave them deliverers. That's judges. Isn't it interesting? They went from the beginning of their history, Abraham, right up through the land of Canaan, right through the times of the judges. You familiar with the judges? Most miserable time at that point in the Israel's history. One cycle after another, I count seven of them in the book of Judges, where they fall into sin, they cry for help. God sends a judge, a deliverer. The deliverer comes and he leads them into the whole freedom that God has for them. Then he dies and they fail. They go into sin. They cry for help. He sends them plan B, another judge. Plan C, right on down the line. The book of Judges is a book of one period of miserable history after another where they failed and God compassionately led them through it. Verse 30. Thou didst bear with them for many years. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. You admonished them by the Spirit and through the prophets, but they wouldn't give ear to you, Lord. Nevertheless, in thy great compassion, thou didst not make an end of them or forsake them. You never did say, Lord, that's enough. As a matter of fact, if you've been very careful in following us through these verses, you've noticed I've left out three verses, 16 and 17 and 26, verses of failure. Right along with the same history, verse 16, our fathers acted arrogantly. They became stubborn. They wouldn't listen. They refused to listen. They didn't remember your wondrous deeds. Verse 18, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God, you still did not forsake them. The same is seen in verse 26, disobedience and rebellion. Now let's bring it up to date. When we pray, we look up in praise and adoration, but that's not all we do. We look back. When is the last time you looked back? Honestly now, when is the last time you sat down and reflected? Last Thursday, God really did grip my heart with the whole idea of what I've shared with you. By Friday, I was hiring a kite with excitement. So I called my wife and I said, honey, something different is going to happen at supper table tonight. She thought she's going to get out of a meal, but that's not what I had in mind. My plan was what was going to follow the supper time. So she alerted the children as I shared with her my thoughts. Tonight we're going to have a time of reflection. So we did. For almost an hour. We looked back beginning at the time when God really began to take control of our marriage and my life. About 1958, 59. And we traced that first segment of 59 through 60, about 62. During that period of time, God gave us our first child. And so at the end of that reflection, we had one of our girls pray and thank the Lord for the birth of her brother. My wife prayed and thanked the Lord for the things we learned at the school where we were. And I prayed and thanked the Lord for a particular church at that time where we had invested our lives. And then we stopped from the prayer and we went on, 62 through 65, 66. And once again, we did the same thing. Another child was born. At every segment, a child was born. That was interesting to me. All the way along. And each time, we had another one of the children pray and thank God for the birth of the sibling. And we entered into it in a dovetail relationship so that when we finished, it was fantastic what God had done. When you reflect back over God's good hand upon you, Psalm 103:2 ought to be in your head. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Oh, we forget them. We remember only the hard times, and we are to remember the good times. And we thanked Him for it, one segment after another. Before we go to the third phase, let me ask you if you remember, one of the characteristics of the last days is not only disobedience to parents. It's not only apostasy. Not only is it forsaking the things of God, it is ingratitude. The same pen that stroked those words of Paul to Timothy included ungrateful, unthankful. That's the characteristic of our day. More demands, more requests. Send more, God. Rather than saying, don't send anything. Let me just think back. Let me remember your good hand on our lives. But then they looked at the present. Very relevant. Now, therefore, our God, verse 32, the great, mighty, awesome God, who dost keep covenant and loving kindness, I find only one request, only one petition. Do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before thee. You ever say that to God? Isn't that honest? Don't you ever feel at times, God, you don't understand. Come here. I want to show you how hard it is. Why do we do that? Why do we feel that? Because we're not really convinced God is moved over the situation. So we want to get His attention. They felt that way. Lord, we live in a land that belongs to us. Our father's blood is in this land. But Persia rules over us. We're slaves. Don't take that slavery lightly, Lord. It hurts. It's a pain. When you're under the gun the next time, I want you to remember saying to God, don't let the hardship seem insignificant, is not blasphemous. It's biblical. Lord, please enter into my present predicament. Can you say that this morning? Some of you come with heavy, big hearts, loaded with care. And as you do, I remember Psalm 55:22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to totter. But you know what the word burden means? It means gift of God. Do you know that? Given by God. That's what it means. The very thing that you're under right now, what you're calling and I'm calling our hardships, given by God. So when we lay them back on Him, they fit. He gave them. You see, they were saying, verse 36, behold, we are slaves today. Don't let that seem insignificant. Verse 36 concludes, behold, this fruitful and bountiful land, we're slaves on it. Verse 37 concludes, in spite of that abundant produce, we are in great distress. Don't take it lightly, Lord. No friend ever takes the burden of a friend lightly. Joseph Scriven is a name I suppose no one could identify this morning with anything significant. But Joseph Scriven crosses our lives every year as Christians. He's an Irishman by birth. He was. And when he grew to a young manhood, he fell in love with a lovely woman, a little Irish lass, and made plans for marriage. But the night before they were to marry, in a freak accident, she was drowned. The grief and the sorrow of that turned him in his whole career to the beginning of a military career, and he became a cadet in Ireland. And he began to work his way through the ranks, and before long it looked as though graduation was coming, and then ill health pulled the rug out from under him. Tragedy stalked his steps. He was disqualified before he graduated. He turned to his friend, the Lord Jesus, deeply committed Christian. He asked the Lord, "What direction should I take?" He went to Canada, migrated, began to invest his life in an obscure and thankless task of working with the financially destitute, the physically handicapped. And Scriven, by and by, became a faithful man in things that no one else wanted to do. He met another woman. This time he was sure, just as sure he had been the first time. And wouldn't you know it? A sudden illness a few days before marriage, she died. And in the sorrow of it, he got all alone, convinced that God had a plan only of loneliness and sorrow for his life, and he left a legacy of his pain. He wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Have we trials and temptation? Cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Your closest friend today does not sit in this place. Your closest friend is the friend that Scriven mentions in his beloved hymn that seems to follow us in every trial. That hymn seems to come to our minds. And then they looked ahead. "Now, because of this," I love that. "Because of all this," all what? "All the distress, all the sorrow, we make an agreement in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our leaders, Levites, and priests." Isn't that an unusual thing to do in prayer? "Lord, we brought to you our praise. We've looked up. We've looked back and we've said, thank you for the past. We've looked at our present situation and we've said, don't take it in an insignificant way, this hardship. Lord, we're putting down on this sheet of paper, we're inscribing our names." You see the names listed in chapter 10, verses 1 to 27. See them? One after another. And guess who it starts with? The leader. Nehemiah puts his name down first. Following him, all of these names, and then they tell the Lord in this written document, "This is our commitment to you. For our future, we are trusting to you our lives. But please understand, Lord, in our future, we will not wander as our fathers did. We learned an unforgettable lesson that you cannot wander without paying a terrible price." And so they wrote down their commitment. What was it? Well, in brief, verse 29 of chapter 10, down at the bottom it says, "To keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord, His ordinances and His statutes." Lord, we want you to know that as you read these names represent a promise that whatever we come across in your word, we will do. There are some things we won't do, and I find three of them in this chapter. Verse 30, "We won't give our daughters or sons to the peoples of the land." Verse 31, "We won't buy or sell on the day you've declared to be important." and holy and sacred. And in great Jewish tradition, they would not even exact a debt. Verse 39 concludes, we will not neglect the house of our God. That's the third thing. This is what we will do. This is what we will not do. And here are our names written on our knees. They looked ahead and they made God some promises. Ever made God a promise? We make God promises all the time. Our problem is, 2 weeks later, we can't even remember them. You know, I'm just practical and earthy and literal enough to suggest that you write God a letter. That you take a sheet of paper, date it at the top, place it in the privacy of your notebook that you are keeping in your life. And I hope you have some place where you're keeping some kind of journal as to what God is doing. And you begin day by day, as God lays it on your mind, to make Him promises. Set it before Him in writing and sign your name. Prayer. Could it be that that explains why prayer is nothing more than a meaningless repetition of gibberish words? Could that be why the deepest prayer we ever utter is lead, guide, and direct us? And Lord, bless the missionaries. Come on. Come on now. That isn't prayer. God must say at times, don't say that to me again. Come to me in a fresh, new way. Get specific. Those on the field laboring with all their lives, nail down what you want me to bless. Talk about specifics with me and I will answer you in specific ways. Tell me to lead, guide, and direct. I'll ask you for another. As soon as you're through with that meaningless cliche, I'll tell you, when Elijah prayed, he prayed it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, don't pray that, but Elijah prayed that. And what happened? It didn't rain. When the church fell on her knees, Peter was in prison. What happened? He got sprung out of prison miraculously. When Jesus prayed, the disciples were on their tiptoes saying, teach us how to do that. We don't pray like that. When Knox prayed in Scotland, the Queen of Scotland said, I shake in fear. But when we pray, or should I say, if we pray, nothing happens. I have two things I would like to ask you to do for the next 7 days. Next Sunday, we'll check up on how we did. You ready? First, memorize these four directions. Praising, looking up. Reflecting, looking back. Petitioning or requesting, looking at the situation. Commitment, looking ahead. Not only do I wish for you to have those nailed down, but I wish for you, when you pray, to pray with that in mind. Spend a little time in praise, a period of time in thanksgiving, a period of time requesting of God specific things, and then a period of time committing to God the day that is before you with certain commitments. Now the second part. Here's the homework assignment that I really hope will make a difference. For the next 7 days, I want you to make prayer top priority. For 7 days, let's make prayer top priority. How can we do that? I've got some practical suggestions. The first 2 minutes, no less, if you want to do more, but for the first 2 minutes each morning, slide off and sit on the side of the bed and give God 2 minutes. Before you shave, before you prepare breakfast, before you prepare yourself for a shower or for dressing, 2 minutes. Give Him your day. Second, during the day, Monday through next Saturday night, when worry or irritability is about to come, and you know when it's about to come, commit that instantly to prayer. You may be driving, you may be walking, you may be sitting at your desk or in your home. Refuse the worry, replace it with prayer. Give it to God. Third, change one of your meals, time in prayer, so that it is something more than just grace. Make the prayer time at one of the meals each of the 7 days a significant time. It may not be lengthy, but it's different. And finally, the last 5 minutes before you retire, get on your knees and look back. Find a place where you can be alone and get on your knees for 5 minutes. Martin Luther used to say, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of His willingness. Let's do that. Now may we bow together. The only prayer that some here today can pray that will be heard by God is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some of you have never come to the cross. You have in your imagination walked where Jesus walked. But for you, you have not accepted the fact that for you He died. Maybe for these choir members, maybe for that preacher, maybe for those around me, but not I. So I want to say to you, as the Christians around you are praying, this is a magnificent opportunity for you to give God your life. Nothing in my hands I bring, Lord, simply to your cross I cling. I accept Jesus Christ's death and resurrection personally in my life. And that's the place for you to start. Please do that. And every Christian here, may we not take lightly one part of this four-dimensional prayer this week. Let's be committed to it.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, Four-Dimensional Praying. At Insight for Living, our hope and prayer is that God will use this study in Nehemiah to help you advance your leadership skills. Whether you're leading a church, a business, or a family, there is something in Nehemiah for everyone. As a reminder, Insight for Living offers the entire collection of Chuck's sermons for this series. All 16 audio files are available when you head to ifl.org.au. And if you prefer to read what Chuck's teaching, then you can also request his book with the same title, Hand Me Another Brick. You can call in Australia on 1300 467 444 or in New Zealand on 0800 481 228. Finally, let me say thanks to all those who have given generously in recent days. Your contributions are truly making a difference. In fact, we've received hundreds of comments from all around the country. Every single day, Insight for Living reaches all around the globe through radio, the internet, and a whole host of other platforms at our disposal. And it's all made possible through the voluntary support of friends like you. In fact, we couldn't do this without you. So as God prompts you to join the team and financially give to this ministry, we invite you to send your contributions to Insight for Living Australia, P.O. Box 443, Boronia, Victoria, 3155. That's P.O. Box 443, Boronia, Victoria, 3155. To give online, you can head to ifl.org.au and you can also do the same on the IFL Oz app. That's IFL AUS. I'm Clayton Bjellin, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll presents what he calls Timeless Lessons on Leadership, Monday on Insight for Living.